Okay, I'm going to continue on talking about races, dots, divisions, dots, the discernment he would have us to exercise. Last week, I skipped all around. I didn't know what I hit. I'm going to try, if I can, I got a bunch of pages here. I'm going to try to finish this up this week. I would like to, but anyway. We started with Acts 17:26, and we see God made man. God made all the divisions of man. He made them all from one man, Adam, whom we all trace back to in Acts 17:26, and have made of one blood all nations, all ethnos, which includes certainly race and beyond culture and other elements involved in that, for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God created all man, and he set them in order. He set them in places. Not that they were totally inviolable. And indeed, we see the examples in the scriptures of those things. But God made nations. He made separate peoples. And there's that desire to be with your people, that desire to a sense at least prefer your people. Now, we as Christians have a special love for the brethren that are chosen in Christ. But by the same token, as we look in Acts, we ought not want to add to the confusion. We ought not to deliberately make things worse. And they're pretty bad. The thing we understand, the thing we know, that all is in the providence of God. Amen. And we are to proclaim the gospel to all those to whom the Lord gives us opportunity. But I think as well that we're obligated to seek to maintain that uniqueness that God has placed within the various peoples and within the various cultures. And we looked last week at the confusion that's starting to reign in America. At least there was a profession of Christianity. Now there's such a hodgepodge, and even in the celebrated new administration, there's so many folks advanced, Hindus and other such things. I don't have anything against those people. Yes, they need to be evangelized, but I don't have anything against them. But I don't want America to become Hindi. And the same thing, and we've noted this in the past as well, the southern people are an ethnos. And yes, people have been grafted in, even from the beginning. In fact, many of our southern ancestors landed in places up in the northern, but they migrated. So it's not denying any of that, and it's all within the providence of God, but the southern people are an ethnos. They are a people, and they have a right to their own monuments, to their own holidays, to their own heroes. And I might have a little more to say on that tomorrow at Free Florida First. But we need to beware this bringing in this amalgamation. Nation, you know, if folks want to move, they want to become a part of our southern culture or any other culture, but to come and seek to change that to whatever it was they came from, to seek to rebuild this false diversity, which really it just ends up being some big conglomeration, this mixed soup. We don't want to be involved in that. That's what the Tower of Babel was about. And the scriptures indicate that indeed man will continue to do those things and seek to bring about those things, and Antichrist will seek to bring about those things. I said before, I know but little of what heaven holds. But I do know what the Scriptures say, and I absolutely believe them, and in them we see such things. God has a people that He chose from all the various nations. But what I find unique as I look at it closer in the context here, when John speaks in the book of Revelation, these people are still distinguishable. John still can recognize them. It's not that that he was told that these are people from all these nations, but he says in Revelation 5:6, "And I beheld." He looked, he could see. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." It's kind of interesting, and the thought here, and I'm not going to try to develop it, but even the miracle on Pentecost of tongues. It wasn't some gobbledygook, but men understood other men. As they spoke in their tongue, they understood it in their own tongue. I think there may be a something akin to that in heaven. Don't hold me to it. Some folks say, "We're all going to be speaking Hebrew in heaven." Well, I studied it for a couple of years, and I got marginally proficient in it, and I have no proficiency anymore, basically. I don't know. But John could look and see they were from various kindred of tongue and people and nation. They were there. They were gathered. They were the elect of God. John repeats himself essentially in Revelation 7, verse 9 as well. He says, "And this I beheld, and a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." God chose and elect out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. And we're going to have glorified bodies in heaven. But God, we're going to have resurrected, glorified bodies. The Bible makes that clear. I don't understand all that. My Lord is all God, but He's still, since the incarnation, He's still a man. In a glorified resurrection body, we're told we're going to have bodies like unto His. In heaven, whatever else there is, we're still going to be us. We're not still going to have all the regular relationships. The Scripture says we're not going to give in marriage. And yet we're still going to be us. We're going to be perfected. We're going to be glorified. And I need that. Because I ain't nowhere close on any of that. And I want the best for all of those that are in Christ. And all of those of all these nations and tongues, and they're in Christ. I want the best for all those people. There's a unique relationship in America because of many various things, but again, to the black man who's been here a long time. He's had a long history here. I wish God's best upon him. I want him to excel. I do not want to drag the rest of the country down to the level of Africa and to the what we might want to call the black culture. I got in a little bit less trouble for another meme I put up a couple weeks ago. It's the facts. People don't like them. So we should recognize these things, and as we see through Scripture, God wants us to recognize these things. It says black males, 6.5% of the U.S. population. 94% can't read proficiently at 18. It's sad, probably whites are approaching that, but they're not there. 63% don't work full time. We all know that. We see it. Not that there aren't those who excel and those who are brilliant and those who write and read proficiently. But these facts, we look at this, we see this is by a kindred, by a people, by a tongue, by an ethnos, and we should mark it. We should distinguish that. 72% illegitimacy rate. 33% are convicted felons. 50% of the male prison population. They commit 60% of the murders. But in America, as it notes down here, since we're all trying to amalgamate, white people, racism, and guns are the problem. Yeah, I don't think so. But you even look at the great cultural events of our day, which is pretty sad. Like the Super Bowl and whatever. I didn't see any of it, but I know the whole thing was just a celebration of, I was going to say black culture, but it's like black anti-culture. And that's even bled over to such things as what were traditionally Southern sports, like Daytona now. They've brought all that stuff over here. There's the desire to Africanize this country. And I don't think we're supposed to want that. We're not supposed to embrace that. We're supposed to love and embrace our brothers and sisters. But we're not to seek to make us all the same by dragging some people down. That's what that whole DEI thing was about. Diversity, equity, inclusion. What a bunch of junk. And, you know, I've got my own issues and problems with Mr. Trump and his administration, but I've seen some pretty interesting quotes, and yeah, I know some of the stuff that's under there, but regardless, I think it was the new Secretary of Defense said, you know, that they were celebrating that our strength was in our diversity. He said, no, that's stupid. Our strength is in our unity, and our strength is in common goals, common beliefs. That's what our strength comes from. But no, we've got diversity, equity, inclusion. And those things are totally contrary to God's providence. Here's the thing. They cannot ultimately succeed because God is still on his throne. But they can overturn a country, and they have. And we may see it again in our time. One dear brother from Romania, in these discussions that were going on, wrote, and it illustrates this idea of trying to put everybody on the same plane and drag people down from the... He said, he quote, and he didn't agree with my original post, at least not initially, but he came to understand kind of where I was coming from. He said, I grew up in communist Romania, and I know firsthand what it means to try to bring some up by bringing others down, just to make everybody pretty much equal. You end up making everybody poor. It's a failed model. I oppose it. Yes, we should help others in need, especially disadvantaged categories, and I'll maybe get into that a little bit later, just in a minute, but we there doesn't mean the government. It's speaking of our individual accountability and responsibility as individuals or voluntary groups and other such things. Yeah. I saw some fellow talk, I had a post this week about the GOP Jesus, and you know, and he had him saying, you know, you all just go, you know, pound rocks and you starve to death and whatever. The point was, and I tried to make it, and you know, couldn't get through to him. The Lord didn't tell us to use the government to steal from one group of people and to give that to another group of people. That's not what the Lord taught. He taught individual accountability, individual responsibility. We'll look at that. Anyway, the brother went on. He said, I oppose it. Yes, we should help others in need, especially disadvantaged categories. But by giving people that can work handouts, you condemn them to self-pity, ignorance, frustration, corruption, and poverty. And that's what many governments are doing. Now, I'm sure English is not his native tongue, but he speaks well. He says, in Romania, people that are able to work but stay on welfare need to do monthly a number of hours of community work. That's one way to teach them the value of work. Of course, doing the same job elsewhere, they get more money. It's increasing their own initiative for betterment. And that's true for individuals as well as countries. Not a perfect system, but people that can but don't want to work don't stay here for too long. They choose socialist countries in Western Europe. Now here's Romania, you know, that was under the Soviet umbrella at one time, and he speaks now of the socialist countries in Western Europe, which is true. And I don't know all the background and whatever, but I saw the current vice president went over there and kind of ripped Europe about those very same things, which are true. They've destroyed themselves. And America was well on the way, and I'm sure we're not out of the woods. As I had noted when I wrote to him, that the war on poverty, so-called, essentially destroyed the black family. Back when I was growing up, my early years, you know, the black family stood at about the same plane as far as work and continuity and everything else as the white family. But with this war on poverty, primarily pushed by LBJ, destroyed the black man, destroyed the black family. And it's well on its way to destroying the white one. It brings to mind, again, I'm not making these things up. The brother from Romania is not making these things up. The scriptures are pretty abundantly clear about these things. Paul wrote in Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. And then on in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, they should not eat. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what our Lord teaches. We should seek to give people a hand up, but not a handout. And again, when I say we, I'm speaking of individuals. I'm speaking of voluntary associations. I'm not speaking of government. That is armed robbery. Government steals from one to give it to another. And we do that not only internally, we do it externally. That's what foreign aid is, as Ron Paul points out. You know, it's taking from poor people in one country, our country, and giving it to rich people in another. Doesn't ever work out any different than that. Another dear friend quoted 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All true. Of course, he misapplied it, like folks like to do sometimes. And he talked about, you know, skin color. Race is a whole lot more than skin color. We all know that. It has a lot more to do than just skin pigmentation. Now, sometimes that's the most obvious thing, and particularly when we deal with what seems to be the most different of all the black race. God ordained that. It's all in God's providence. God set this apart. We note, not that we should mistreat black people. We should be discerning. We should be discriminating. Not in the sense of violating the rights, but realizing what we're dealing with. Let me skip ahead just a little bit. I don't know if I'll get to everything, but I'm sure you all remember this. But in a very rare case of candor, one that he's even today having to try to explain away, the renowned Right Reverend Jesse Jackson in 1993 said, there's nothing more painful to me at this stage in my life than to walk down the street and hear footsteps, then turn around and see somebody white and feel relieved. Jesse Jackson said that in 93. He's still trying to explain it away. He's still blaming, you know, white people that quote him. So that's the only thing they quote me about. Well, that's probably the only time you were honest. By accident, probably. And again, a more honest commentator, Walter Williams, speaks of discriminating. You know, his wife was going to be a woman, and she was going to be a black woman. So he discriminated against most of the population in choosing a wife. We're called to be discriminating. And again, it's more than just skin pigmentation. I tell you, there's few people I respect more than Walter Williams. And we would have been well off if, in God's providence, he had become the president one time. Not that I support the American political system. But he would be better than anything we've ever had before or since, I think. God sets us apart. God distinguishes. Race and ethnicity is not just skin pigmentation. And we all know that. Oh, I see these bizarre postings. Somebody's been putting them up. You know, these the black Viking. I mean, this AI allows people to do all this sort of stuff. So you got here's this black Viking, then trying to explain somehow over time their pigment was washed away, or the melatonin was washed away. It's more than that. You know, you take all the melatonin, there's still distinguishing characteristics. And not just physical. They may be the most obvious, but there's many other, those very things I pointed out in that meme. We shouldn't seek and want to become that. If we can, we want to help others to give them a hand up, to lift themselves up, and many desire that. But many don't. Somebody that desires that, you know, that whole crew will accuse them of acting white. I responded to my brother there that talked about it. I said, I think you must be smarter than to think that it's only skin pigmentation. Race is much more than that. Skin color is the least of the differences. Again, we take a black man, a white man, make them both blue. We would even still notice physical differences. And then over time, as we observe them because of their culture and their background, their ethnos, we would notice much more in general. There will be distinctions. There are great distinctions. Call them what you will. You know, he was trying to deny. They deny there's race. There's no such. There's only one race, the human race. I don't think the scriptures maintain that at all. I don't see how you can hold such a position. But call them what you will, there is, I don't know if you try to scientific terms, there's one species, the human species, we all have one blood, but there are certainly numerous ethnicities, races. It's foolish to deny that. It's failing to be discerning. It's failing to be discriminating in that positive sense. So again, I ask, is God racist? And you can Google it. And some folks talk about God being a white supremacist or a white racist. But God is spirit. He's not white. He's spirit. God the Father and God until Christ was incarnated. And Christ did indeed become a man. But it wasn't a white man. It wasn't a black man. I'm sure you can find a lot of AI descriptions of that. He was a Jewish man, and that troubles people today. I'm going to take the Bible at its face value. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. Our Lord was not white. He was not black. He was certainly a Jewish man. And Paul recognized the distinctions of people. So we say, was Paul racist? Well, there are some folks who maintain that. Based on a few things, but one particular verse where he wrote to Titus, young preacher, ministering to the folks on the Isle of Crete. Titus 1, verse 12, he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, which speaks of excess and such. And this, and then he doesn't just say that this is what one of their prophets, one of their poets, if you will, said. Paul says, in the inspired word, he says, this witness is true. There's different peoples. There's distinguishing characteristics. And whether it be strictly DNA, or whether it be sometimes social background, whether it be culture, we should recognize these things for our own good. Paul warns Timothy, ministering to the Cretes, they're liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The desire is, again, to help them, to assist them. But embracing their errors, embracing their failings, is not doing that. Paul says, wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And again, I've talked about, you consider the Lord's dealing with the Samaritan woman and some of his other dealings. Folks would accuse him of being racist. One preacher I came across, but not a Baptist, by the way, but he said by today's definition of racism, the Apostle Paul could easily be identified as racist. Because Paul maintained the Cretans had a propensity as a people to lie, to prey upon others, and to be lazy. That's what all those things were referring to. And people who knew Crete, who knew those people, knew that to be true. Even their own writers. And then this pastor, when they would rather eat than work. We're not talking about supremacy. We're not talking about superiority. We're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about those various attributes that God gives to various people. And it's wrong to enforce some sort of leveling or equality on particulars. Well, should we all become a little more bigger liars so that we can all kind of be kumbayaing and having our equity? Then again, white Westerners are far from being above the fray here, and I've mentioned this before, that we stole Panama fair and square. After we started a rebellion and started a new nation and overturned the Colombian government, at least that portion of it. What we did to the Philippines, what we did to Hawaii, the bayonet constitution, and we stole that place. There's that where when we went down to Silver Springs, there's a monument there, Osceola, that put a knife into the agreement that that they were trying to make with him. You know, whites think, well, we stole it fair and square. It's ours now. Again, we're not talking about supremacy. We're not talking about superiority. What was done to the Native Americans in America, and a lot of folks now today talk about, well, Natives, they weren't all so peaceful and everything. They fought each other. Yeah, well, that's what man does everywhere. Did that mean we were supposed to come over here and fix it? Like, I guess we're supposed to go over and fix the Gaza? Let's see how that works out. It might work out, because the Antichrist is at least going to temporarily arrange something like that. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Consider the treatment even of our own Confederate ancestors by the Yankee Empire. We should understand these things, as maybe few other people do. And yet we seem not to. These folks I deal with today that are just sold out Trump worshipers and making excuses for everything. I'll talk about more about that tomorrow night. But you take Fort Bragg and you rename it now after a Maine private. A private from Maine. A World War II. Which I'm nothing against them. And I understand. Listen, I don't even know if I want to have our heroes associated with those American bases. But don't tell me you're going to... I'm changing it back to Bragg. You're a liar. And I'll talk a little bit more about that tonight, because I think we need to recognize these things, to be discerning, to have discretion. We can't fix all those things. We can't fix what happened in the past. We can't make everything that happened in the past right. But you know what? We can go on in obedience. We can go on in peace from where we are. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 18, to the saints there, he said, if it be possible, as much as lieth with you, live peaceably with all men. Some men won't allow you to live peaceably with them, and Paul is recognizing that. But we should leave people as much as we can. We should leave peoples as much as we can alone. Born again Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in Christ, and we're one in Christ. But we're still who and what we are. We're still Gentiles. We're still Jews. We're still men. We're still women. When Paul says in Galatians 3:28, he's speaking of our standing in Christ as brethren. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. Read Paul. He speaks often of his background and of being a Jew. In Colossians, he said, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and all. God made all these people. He made these distinctions. We're all one in Christ, as brethren. But God determined the races. God determined from one blood, beginning with Adam and then reinstituted, if you will, with Noah and Shem and Japheth, and I won't get into some of the theories and understandings there. You know what? Sometimes I go back and I think the old understandings were probably more logical than a lot that they come up with today, and many of them just ignore realities. It was not an accident. People say this too. Well, you know what? You could have been born black too. Yeah, I don't think so. Not anything against black people. But God is sovereign. God determined how I would be born and who my people would be. We should accept it, whatever we are, and thank Him for that, and go on from that. But to say, well, you could have been born black. You know, that's a denial of God's sovereignty. Same sort of things people argue about. Well, maybe you could have got saved if you'd worked hard enough, or if you'd listened well enough. God hasn't elect people from all the peoples of the earth. And in my understanding, I would, from what I can read in scriptures, I believe that would include and would have began with Adam and Eve. And God there again gave them the example of the sacrifice and the bloody sacrifice, and He spoke to Eve of the seed of woman and so forth. God chose a family. Didn't include all of mankind. God chose a physical nation, which did not include all the nations of the earth, which did not include we Gentiles. Oh, that really grates on some people. But God chose a physical nation. He made promises to them. He's going to carry them all out. God chose a spiritual people, the family of God. God chose within that family a bride, which is His church. God gets to choose. He's the one that determines. He's the one that decides. They're saying, well, you could have been this. Or you no, I couldn't have. God is absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely predestinated all things. And again, folks, get upset with me when I post some of these things. Another quick few considerations. Again, Peter recognizes the differences, and at the same time, God teaches him, don't call these Gentiles unclean. God had a chosen people within them. Acts 10, verse 28, when he's dealing with Cornelius. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation. And then he says, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know, the Lord dealt with Peter in that dream and brought down that sheet with all those animals on it. And he told Peter, kill and eat. Good old Jew boy Peter said, no, I can't kill and eat that stuff. That's against my religion. God says, kill and eat. And I saw a thing that you ought to maybe think and dwell on this. I'll throw it out there. There was a Jewish fellow says, we worship the God of Abraham. A Christian says, we worship Jesus Christ, and He is the God of Abraham. And Jews today have a false religion, false notion. They even have a false basis in the Talmud and such. They're not, you know, the biblical Judaism. God's not done with them. We shouldn't embrace that false teaching, the false doctrine. One fellow I read after recently talked about following, now it's terrible, I can't remember his name, but he's a very very well-known Jewish conservative, and you know, he writes a lot, and he's well-known in circles, and he talked about, you know, some of the things he's written on the Old Testament. And somebody said, you know what? He doesn't understand the Old Testament because he doesn't understand Jesus Christ. And as this fellow read after him and tried to glean from his teaching, he said, you know what? You're right. Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham. And unless the Lord brings you to see that, you really can't understand. Not the Old Testament, certainly not the New Testament. Distinctions remain. Distinctions of nations. And I hope this makes sense. And because I sometimes talk about how God's elect are, but when God deals with nations, not individual peoples, and like what John saw there in Revelation, when God deals with nations, he deals without exception. Because it says of every nation, of every tongue, of every people. He deals without exception, but not without distinction, because not every one of that nation was there. But there were people there from every one of that nation. Now when it comes individually to our salvation, again, God deals without distinction. Because there are those of every nation, but not every one of every nation. He doesn't deal without exception, because he has chosen his elect. God reveals many things, and one of the things I'll just point out, and I won't hit all the verses here, but God has, we have a special affection, kinship for our own people. That's natural. And we see that in Paul, as Paul writes in Scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit. Romans 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but he still had this special kinship, this special affection. It wasn't wrong for his own people. He says, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came. Again, these folks deny that Christ was a Jew. What's Paul saying here? Who is over all, God bless forever. Romans 10, next chapter down, Paul says, verse 1. But in my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, of course, a lot of folks say now, well, he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about the church. So Paul's praying that the church might be saved. Well, the church is going to be saved. But not every citizen of Israel is going to be saved. Not every citizen of Israel is in the family of God, or ultimately at some point maybe in the church, depending on God's choosing of them. He says, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then Romans 11, just quickly, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? That's what the modernists tell us. They say, well, God cast away Israel. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid! For I am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And then he goes on, talks about their unfaithfulness and whatever. But God is faithful. God is going to accomplish what he's promised. God is going to bring that remnant within Israel to himself. One last thought. I'm getting to the end here. I read an American clergyman online that spoke of some of these things too, that was rather perceptive, and he kind of spoke of the American view of things, and he called it the American Baptist culture, even though he wasn't a Baptist. That we get to the point that men fail to recognize these national distinguishing traits. We get to fail to recognize these ethnicities because it's not convenient. It's not politic. He said this, American clergymen are unable to think outside the paradigm of individualism and thus are unable to recognize national traits. Well, Paul could, the Bible does. And we can't recognize national traits unless it happens to be the guilt of the white man, I suppose. And he went on, he said, just listen. Here's an example. Just listen to a typical sermon on Psalm 2. And watch how quickly it becomes a psalm on individual piety in an attempt to balance the modern drift toward the formation of unbiblical concepts, even in evangelical circles. I think a good instructive method here is to simply to ask a few questions. And again, we just, if you look at Psalm 2, it's not talking about individual piety. It's saying, I hope you all get saved. No, the psalmist says, why do the heathen, the Gentiles, why do the heathen rage and the people, the Jews, imagine a vain thing? And yet, most folks, a lot of sermons won't hardly dwell on that because they just want us to talk about individual, your individual decision, your individual piety. He says, the kings of the earth set themselves, speaking of the Gentile rulers, and the rulers, speaking of the Jewish rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Down in verse 4 it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Listen, God distinguishes. God makes characteristics. We should distinguish. We should be discriminating. We should be discerning, which is not that we should be ugly or that we should be hateful or that we shouldn't love the brethren. We most certainly must and should. We're all part of the human race. We're all descendants from Adam. We're all equally born in sin. We're all born totally depraved. All of us are guilty before the throne of God. And there's no hope except for a man who's in Christ. For the one who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we recognize as well that nations and races and people can develop certain dominant and sinful traits that become identifiable with those people. That could become identifiable with that particular nation, and we should be discerning, even as the Reverend Jesse Jackson. I hear those footsteps, and I'm starting to sweat, and I turn around, and it's a white guy, and I say, whoo-hoo! Doesn't mean a black guy would have mowed them, or the white guy wouldn't, but he understood the general characteristics that are out there. We should be discerning, we should be discriminating. It's not the racist view, it's the biblical view. We're all created in the image of God. And it's sinful to hate or despise someone simply because they're of a different race or a different nation. Again, it's wrong to say, well, you could have been of that. No, I couldn't have been. God in His providence, regardless of what my race happens to be, God in His providence determined those things. It's wrong to treat people unfairly because of their race. But it's not wrong to be discerning and to be discriminating and in some cases to be weary, as Paul spoke to Titus. Distinguishing various qualities, whether they be good or bad, among various races or nations is not racism. The Bible does it, and there wasn't any such thing as racism yet because the Marxists hadn't come upon the scene when they made up that word. God's providence, the American Republic was made of Christian European men, largely. We had our women with us. There were other folks with us. But the nation was founded upon those Christian, Western Christian principles in the providence of God. And we're rapidly losing those foundations. God created a world of diversity. And we should rejoice in that. But God also created certain ethnic vices and sins that capture whole peoples. And we should recognize that. Like the Apostle Paul, we should recognize that different peoples do exist. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, there's his own people that he speaks of. The Israelites. We should recognize that traits exist amongst those peoples. He talks about how the Jews were inclined to self-righteousness, justify themselves. There's nothing racist in doing that. It's biblical, it's discerning, it's what we have to do. Now, obviously, you should have figured it out by now, I don't have all the answers. For right now, at least, I can't think that I have much more to say on this. Don't be afraid to question, to ask, to discuss. Don't be afraid, in particular, to address obvious matters that are addressed in Scripture. And some folks just won't do that. And not that I'm better than anybody else, and I don't do a real good job at what I do. But by the grace of God, I want to deal with the book, deal with reality, and I want to be discerning. I want to be, in a good sense, discriminating. I want to not seek to add to the confusion that's in the world. Okay, I think I finished that up today. I took a little bit long, but I finished it, and sort of. And we'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 399. Hide Thou Me, 399. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn. 309.
Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and of my life complain. But when I think of Jesus and all He's done for me, then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. No other refuge have I but Thee. When I start pale, I wonder far, far from Thee. And then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. Sometimes it seems I dare not go one step further on, and from my heart all courage has disappeared and gone. But I remember Jesus and all His love for me. Then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. No other refuge have I but Thee. When I start praying,
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that you've determined the beginning and the end. Lord, that you've from one blood made all the nations of the earth. Father, I pray that you help us to be thankful for who we are by the grace of God. Lord, to be loving to the brethren. Lord, to be discerning of the influences that are out there, the errors, and to be careful not to embrace them and to seek to level all to one level, but Lord, to be distinguishing, to be discriminating. Father, help us to be the servants you would have us to be. Lord, we know we're not all we ought to be, but we know by your grace that you continue to work in and with your people. Lord, be with us as we go our way. Pray, Lord, in particular that you be with CN today as he's not feeling well, and many of us have been under the weather with the flu, and that you might undertake any of our own families that aren't well and are healing. Thank you again for the safe travels of Kyle and Alyssa, for the healing of Laura. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you most particularly for our Savior, for his all sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.